Wrong.
Okay. I've got to do a lot of show and tell these next 2 weeks. This is my talis, or my prayer shawl. As you can see, that it's white with blue. It's got Hebrew letters on it, and you see these tassels at the bottom. Every male, when he turns 13, who goes through a bar mitzvah, will receive one of these when he becomes a man. This is mine, and I've been using this since about 1982. And so it's kind of old, and this is my prayer shawl. If you look down here, these tassels, there should be 613 tassels, which represent one of every of the commandments in the Old Testament. And the Jewish men will wear this underneath their clothes. They will wear it. They have a nice one for holidays, and they have one for every day. And so they will end up wearing this. And I usually put this on about once a year, twice a year, depending on how many times I do Passover in any 1 year. When we taught for over 30 years, every year for our Sunday school class, I would do a full-blown Christ in the Passover, everything but the meal, for all the kids in my class. And so I've done this over like 60 times, so I try to make sure that it's fresh every time. If I were Jewish, and I am not, that is the first question I get, are you Jewish? I am not Jewish. Then how in the world did you come to celebrate Passover so many times and become such an advocate of Passover? Well, my wife will be joining us shortly, but she grew up in a household, and her father was the liaison for American Board of Missions to the Jews, the Cleveland Hebrew Mission, which ABMJ, American Board of Missions to the Jews, later became Chosen People Ministries. And he would host meetings and hired Jewish people, actually Jewish missionaries, would come to Akron, where he lived, and he would set up meetings with local Jewish people, and he would try to get the local Jewish people to come to his meetings. And as a result, when I found this girl named Janice, who just walked in the door, we ended up being exposed to Jewish missions. And she's got all my materials here. And I'm going to show you my prized possession right here. This is a signed and basically it says, "To Tom and Janice with brotherly love and regards, Rockmill Friedland." Rockmill Friedland was probably one of the number one influences in me getting involved in Jewish missions. When I went to her house, I met this man. This man was probably, let's say, one of the first people that, after the Holocaust, or during the Holocaust, became a completed Jew, a completed Messianic Jew. And he wrote this book, When Being Jewish Was a Crime. And he used to come to Janice's house, and we would talk to him. He was one of the most humble men that I've ever met. But, you know, all of the Messianic congregations, he was one of those founders of entire Jewish missions. This book is out of print. It's hard to find. And if you can find it, it's really, really expensive for this little paperback that says, you know, and he gave it to us while I met with him. When Being Jewish Was a Crime. Just a little bit about him. He was in Poland during World War II. He used to sleep in caskets to avoid getting caught. He found a storefront of a Christian lady, and this Christian lady knew more about his Jewish faith than he did. And he was spurred to jealousy. And so I want to start out with Romans, Rockmill Friedland. You can... You can read it right there at the bottom. Okay. In Romans 11:11, Romans 11:11, I'm going to start out with verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained to it. But the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their lamp become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. And I believe that as Gentiles, to worship the Israel's God would cause them to be jealous, because they knew we might know more about how to worship their God than they do. So one of my goals is for my Jewish friends to see that I worship their God, and that if they become jealous and want to know who he is, we will do that. So I have here, I'm going to pass around, several versions of the Haggadah. I got two copies of one. Some are messianic. And this was the current version. This is a previous version, the one I used to use. You can probably see when dinner is because it'll be stained. Here is one that's heathen, and here's one for children. You can pass these around. And the one that we will be doing next week is this one, which is the one that I have compiled against all of the other Haggadahs that I've seen. And I said, this is important. This is what I want to say in every Passover. So next week, we are going to do everything in Passover except the meal. It will take 70 minutes to get through this. And it will be, I hope it'll be eye-opening to you. But we will drink from the cup four times. Now, we've got a couple of things from Passover. But first of all, I want to turn your attention to Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm not Jewish. Why do I celebrate Passover? To make the Jewish people jealous of their God. And there's another reason. I found that Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all of the celebrations around Christmas and Easter seem to be of pagan origin and not very good. You can talk about the star on the top of the Christmas tree as being the star that was over Bethlehem, but not so much. So if I turn your attention to Leviticus 23, God has instituted seven feasts of Israel. And I would like to talk to you a little bit about the first four feasts, which have, I believe, already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Each one of the feasts is a lesson in and of themselves, but we're going to run over them relatively quickly, and I'm going to tell you that the So in Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocation. These are my appointed feasts. So in my estimation, if I understand what these feasts are, I'm doing what God wants to do. So instead of celebrating Easter eggs and grass and rabbits and stuff like that, in the springtime, I celebrate Passover. And the first is a Sabbath day. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling. Okay, that's the first thing God wanted us to do, rest one day a week. Now, the second thing God wanted us to do, these are the appointed, or the Jewish people, and I say us. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first day, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day it is a holy convocation, and you shall do no ordinary work. Okay, I'm going to talk about the first piece of Passover. Now, Passover in the Old Testament, Passover in the Old Testament was to commemorate the people exiting from Egypt, the land of sin, to the promised land, the land that God had promised them to go to. So he commands them on the 10th day of the month to get a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, if you've seen the Chosen series, there is one little vignette in the Chosen series where they have this shepherd in Bethlehem who's watching over sheep, and that's when the angels come and they tell him, go here, and the shepherds see that. Now, it was interesting that there usually aren't any shepherds in Bethlehem taking care of the sheep. However, there is a story in Judaism that the shepherds in Bethlehem were Levitical shepherds. They were Levite shepherds, and they were responsible for taking care of the sheep and managing the sheep that would be acceptable for sacrifices in the temple in Old Testament times. So you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and it shall be a lamb without spot and without blemish. This is the Lord's Passover. And in the original Passover in the Old Testament, they would take the lamb on the 10th of the month, and for 4 days, they would take that lamb into their house, observe it, treat it as a pet, and take care of it. And on the fourth day, at evening, they would cut its throat. They would kill it. They would take some of the blood, and they would sprinkle it across the sides and the top of the doorpost where they lived. So the angel of the Lord, or might have been a theophany, whoever comes over, whether it's Michael or anybody, any angelic being, when they come and they look at the houses where they were, they would look at the door and they would look for the blood. And if they saw the blood, they would pass over that house. And for those houses that did not have the blood, they would die. The firstborn would die. And there would be a great thing. And the house of Pharaoh suffered, and that is what was used to drive the people out of Israel. So it's very interesting to me that in the New Testament times, The 10th day of the first month was a day that we call Palm Sunday. It was the day that Jesus Christ presented himself to Jerusalem. If you think back to Jesus Christ in several points in time, he would say something like, "It's not my time yet. My hour is not yet come." But on the 10th day of the month, of the first month of the year, Jesus orchestrated all of these events. He is the one that says, "Go find a man bearing a pitcher of water, and you will find a colt tied. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing? You just say that the Lord needs it." Jesus orchestrated this entire event in the New Testament, and he's the one who sat on that donkey, and he's the one who said to Jerusalem, "I am the one. I am the anointed one." And they put palm branches out and said, "Hosanna in the highest." That was on Palm Sunday that we celebrate Palm Sunday. That is the Jewish significance. Now, what you're going to see in this entire process is that if you were Jewish and you celebrated these holidays and you knew all of this stuff, you would say, "That is the Messiah," because it would be completely obvious to you. And so as believers, I would like to say, you know, that Passover was the lamb and then Jesus. But there is another fulfillment of Passover. You see, Passover commandment is to be celebrated forever. Forever means to me that it's also in heaven. So when we get to heaven, if you haven't celebrated Passover, you're going to be one of those guys that sit back and say, "What are they doing next? What are they going to do next?" But if you celebrate Passover, you will know what's going to happen next, because it's written in the Seder. The book Seder means order of service. So when we go through the Passover, we're going to go through the order of the Passover. And it's going to look very, very rote. Yes. Okay, keep going. All right. Now, there is another fulfillment that I believe that you will see of the Passover, since we are celebrating it forever: freedom from the land of sin to the promised land for all believers, heaven. So even we as believers can celebrate that Passover from this land of sin to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have the picture of the lamb. You have Jesus who said, "I'm the Lamb of God," and then you have us who have been grafted in, and we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. So next week, we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew, because that's the language that they're going to speak in heaven.
That's King James.
Yeah, we predate King James by a few years. So we're going to do Hebrew next week. Some other interesting things about that first century, just so that you know that. Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days in the household, there will be no leaven in the house. And when we will point out next week that leaven is a symbol for sin. Now, Passover has begun already in Jewish households right now. The women and the children are frantically and purposefully going through the entire house to rid the house of leaven. Now, here's one of the sad parts. These are the parts that make me sad. They go through to get rid of all the leaven. They identify all the crackers, bread, and cookies, and things like that that have wheat in them. And they all take them and put them in a box. They take this box and they walk over to some Gentile neighbor, usually, that they know. And they said, "Would you like to buy my box of food? It'll only cost you $1. But in another week, I would like to buy it back for $1. Because a lot of times they talk about what they're doing as being practically speaking. Now, I mentioned that Janice had a friend growing up. Her best friend growing up was the daughter of the cantor of the synagogue in Akron. So we have a girl whose father is in Jewish missions, best friends with the daughter of the Jewish cantor in this conservative synagogue. Reform. What?
Reform.
He was Reformed Jew? Oh, he was not conservative. He was Reformed. He was Reformed synagogue cantor. And a cantor is the one who chants and sings all of the scripture songs in the ceremony, you know, in the Jewish services. So I became friends with Cantor Gertz. And we spoke a lot about the Messiah and the Lord and stuff like that. He was very Reformed and very ecumenical. And it saddened my heart that he didn't believe most of this before, but he was very happy that I was celebrating the Passover and that I knew about Jewish traditions, because he was more about family than he was about the meanings of Passover. But before he died, he gave me his Mishnah. And the Mishnah is the book, I'll call it a commentary for rabbis, that tell you what to do in every situation. And so one of the things that make me the saddest is, you know, I talked to you about what the Jewish people do. They take all their leaven. Instead of getting rid of the house, they sell it to next door neighbor. And then they go buy it back. Another thing that in Jewish households that they do in the Mishnah is there are a lot of ceremonial washings. You remember we just completed when Jesus was at the upper room and he washed the disciples' feet. That was part of the washings that Jesus completed with the disciples, because you need to be clean. In the Mishnah, there are 2.5 pages of what to do with the towel that you use to dry your hands when you pour water over them into the basin to clean your hands. The discussion is 1.5 pages of, do you get a new towel every time you wash your hands, which you do multiple times? Do you take the towel, and is the water in the towel contaminated, or is the towel itself contaminated? And if you take the towel, do you put it on the table and contaminate the table, or do you put the towel on the chair, or do you put the towel on the floor and get a new towel? And it just makes me so bad, so upset and so saddened that becomes the emphasis on Passover. What do you do with the towel? But we know that we need to be clean. And the removing of the unleavened, the removing of the leavened bread is removing of the sin from your household. I like to say it's like removing the sin from the temple of your body. Are you clean? Because you must be clean to come before God. And to wash, you have to become clean before God. So in Passover, you will see us washing multiple times. You will also see unleavened bread. We will eat in the house for 7 days. One thing is interesting, in the beginning of unleavened bread, 3 days after Passover happened, there was something called first fruits. That happened on the exact day that they came to the tomb and found it empty. Because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on first fruits, was the first fruit to rise from the dead. On the exact day. Now in Leviticus 23, you'll find out there's another one that is called the Feast of Weeks. Right after that, The next fast on Leviticus 23 is the Feast of Weeks. You might know it by a different name as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the exact day of the Feast of Weeks. We're celebrating the Feast of Israel forever. And yet when we see what happened in the fulfillment of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, we say, whoa. That's why I've learned that you don't have another Christian when a Jewish person accepts the Lord. You have another evangelist. Because everything that they've been doing in their households for years all of a sudden takes on new meaning. Now, I've got one more that I want to talk about. You can do a week on every one of these, since I'm a trumpet player, there is a feast of Israel called the Feast of Trumpets. Some people call it New Year's. Some people call it Rosh Hashanah. It is the only feast where you don't know when it's supposed to start. And the next trumpet that I hear might be the one that calls people who are alive and remaining to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air at the sound of the last trumpet. So there is some time in between the Feast of Weeks and the sound of the trumpet. But if I was a betting man, I'll be looking for the rapture to occur on Rosh Hashanah, because they don't know which day it is. So that's a little bit about that. You've got the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You've got, after that, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, where we dwell with Christ for 1,000 years, possibly. Yom Kippur, Judgment Day. Interesting. So it happens. So we're going to play a little bit of Passover right now. I'm going to throw this away because I lost my mic too. Okay. All right. So one of the things you'll see next week in Passover is the unity. Janice is going to show you our unity. It is a thing called a matzah tash. Yeah, you just do it. It has an interesting thing. It has three different compartments. Show them. It has three different compartments here. And inside each one of those compartments, you put a board of matzah. And they call that thing a unity. They don't know why they call it a unity, but we know that there is one in three persons who is a unity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you will see that in Jewish culture next week. And the middle piece of that, if you say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the middle piece of that unity is taken out and broken in half and placed in a linen napkin or a linen covering. And this linen covering might represent what happens to that middle piece. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do we know where the middle piece might have been broken? Matzah is pierced and striped. Do we know where that middle piece might have gotten pierced and striped by a whip and a spear? They take that middle matzah, they stick it in this linen napkin. Did you know that they put linen over dead people? And in the Seder, that little linen napkin represents something that's the only Greek word in a Hebrew ceremony. A Greek word in a Hebrew ceremony, what in the world is that? It is afikomen. Afikomen is the word, and it means, I have come. And they're not really sure how that got into the Passover Seder, but somehow in the first century in Judaism, Afikoman came into the Passover Seder, and they put the middle matzah into the linen napkin, and the leader of the Seder hides the Afikoman sometime during dinner. He hides that Afikoman, and all the children go after dinner, look for the Afikoman. And the child that finds the Afikoman receives a great reward. This is done in Jewish households that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But do we know somebody who was pierced and striped and put in a linen covering and hidden away only to be brought back to provide a reward for all those who find him? In Jewish households, they do that now. They don't know Jesus is Messiah. But when they're introduced to Jesus as Messiah, that becomes the thing. So kids love it. I love giving rewards. I like hiding it for my grandkids now. I used to hide it for my kids. They would search through the house for the great reward. In Passover, you will gauge where we are in the service by how many times we drink from the four cups. The first Passover is the cup of, excuse me, I want to get the word right. The cup of sanctification. You have been called out. The second cup is the cup of, cup of deliverance. Sanctification and deliverance. You were deliverance from the plagues. All right, this is going to get a little theological on you. But they had 10 plagues. Blood, frogs, and flies were the first three. And those three plagues went on everybody. Those in Goshen, where the Jews were, and all the Egyptians. Then there were seven more plagues that only affected, or actually six more plagues that only affected the Egyptians. And then the last plague was the death of the firstborn, which actually got the people out of the children of Israel. So when we drink from the four cups, we will drink the first time to sanctification, set apart. The second time would be deliverance or judgment, where God issued judgment on the land of sin. Dan has frequently talked a lot about delaying retribution and allowing God to get it. I always liked the word imprecatory, but imprecatory psalms means I'm not going to get you back, but God, please get them. And so that second cup is like God doing his imprecatory judgment. And then the third cup is doing the cup of redemption being brought back. And that's the cup that happens right after they bring back the Afikoman. And I believe that is where you have it in your Bible where it says, and he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Redemption, being bought back at a great price. I bought back that Afikoman with money. I got bought back by Jesus' blood. And then the last one is the cup of praise, when God takes us to be a people. You're going to see this in physical demonstrations, so it's going to be really fun. Now, one thing that we haven't talked about is the Seder plate, and these are the foods that are eaten at Passover, okay? This is a very expensive acrylic Seder plate, and it has the six foods that you eat. Well, you don't eat, actually. You don't eat two of them, actually. You don't eat all of them, but it has haroseth, which is the a mixture of apples and honey. And you eat that, and that is signalized the mortar that they used to bake bricks. There is parsley, which signifies the hyssop, which was used to put the blood on the side and the top. There's horseradish, which is the bitter herbs. And you eat the horseradish with the sweet haroseth, and they call that a halal sandwich. And because there's also bitterness of slavery sweetened by freedom. And then we have the bitter herbs, which is really lettuce. And then we have the shank bone of the lamb, which is quite an interesting story. They don't eat lamb today at Passover. They haven't had lamb since 70 AD because there's no temple. Why is there no temple? Because they don't need to have a temple anymore. But there will be another temple. They're going to build one. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign in it. But there's no temple. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So sometime before 70 AD, they got a lamb that lasted forever. I wonder who that might have been. Another thing was the egg. And this is the one thing that I have no clue what, why in the world it's there. And we will talk about that in Passover. But egg represents springtime and new life and all kinds of things like that. And that's the only thing I can't figure out, why in the world the egg is in the Passover plate, except it needs to be six because the Star of David has 6 points. All right. I'm going to say questions. Have you got any questions for like a few minutes of something that I said that said, is this kind of weird? Or yeah.
This one, the start of your talk, you said Egypt is a land of sin.
Yeah.
Or is that in the Bible, or who made that?
Symbolic. It's symbolic where the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites. You know, originally when Israel went into sin with Joseph, they could stay there in the land and be fine, but they got to be too numerous. And if you understand, they got to be too numerous, they got to be really dangerous. And the Pharaoh enslaved them and made their life bitter. And God had to get them out. And he did it with a great and mighty hand. And he said, now I am going to execute judgment on Pharaoh, who was a god, and all the other gods of Egypt. And if you do a study on the 10 plagues, each one of those plagues was against one of the gods of Egypt and showed that our God is stronger than that god, that god, that god, that god, that god, that god, times nine. So our land is not the land that God has for us. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
So the Jewish leader, or Jewish priest, were the first ones to start that saying, calling it the land of sin? Because that's not.
I called it the land of sin because that is what I interpret it as being happening in the Old Testament and what God is doing all the way through to heaven. Because God is going to finish what God has started. And it was in the beginning, man walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. In the end, man is going to be with God forever. In the middle, man sinned, and God's been spending the rest of the time trying to get us back to him.
But it's not in the Jewish ceremony calling.
No, no, no. But you cry about it. You have tears shed in Egypt. When you eat that horseradish, you end up feeling it. In fact, we had 1 year where we were doing it in Sunday school class, and we put that horseradish on, and as a leader of the Seder, I always put more on than I give the kids. And so I put a whole lot on my cracker, and I ate it, and I could not say a word for like 3 minutes because it was so powerful. And I thought, wow, mostly it's just horseradish that people would put on their roast beef and not a problem. But that time it was wicked stuff. Other questions? Well, let's take a pause and transition then to prayer requests. So next week, we want to start promptly at 9:30 because we're going to go from 9:30 to 10:40. Don't wear your clothes that you can't get messed up on because, you know, if you spill your grape juice, and every Passover I've ever done, somebody has spilled their grape juice. Yeah. If they had an alcoholic in the family, they would. If they didn't have an alcoholic in the family, then they would have wine for the kids. I will not provide you wine because I don't know if anybody has a problem with alcohol or not, and I'm not taking that chance. Yeah. If you'd like wine, you can bring your own and I'll pour your cup with it.
It makes me sleep, so no.
I'm sure Kamal could find a really good one that would match, a nice, rich red wine. Which is kind of funny, you know, you think about it, in Passover Seders, say something.
Go ahead.
In Passover Seders, they have chicken with red wine. And that's a no-no, right, Kamal? You know, white wine with chicken? Okay, depends on. But it will be a happy time. I think you will enjoy it. You'll be blessed by it. I think there will be times when you look at it and say, wow, that makes a lot of sense. So when you get to heaven, we want you to say, I've done this before. I got this. What?
That's your stuff.
Yeah, that's my stuff. Okay.
Guest that has been a tremendous supporter of ours for many years. He's a retired professor, and they wanted to hold a Passover Seder at our restaurant, which they did in our private room. And we provided all the elements, and they were just so appreciative that we would extend that courtesy to them. So at the end, the next time they came in, I was explaining to them that I too worship the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were like looking at me like, what?
Yeah.
So we had kind of an interesting conversation.
Whenever I've had Jewish people over to my family for Seder, they understand everything that we do, but they don't understand the Christological significance until their eyes are open to it. Yeah, but it's all about Jesus. It's all there. All right.